this morning, and maybe for a couple of weeks, I would like to interject a little mini-series, which I've entitled The Great Population Reduction. Now, on the surface, that title might cause some of you to say, Pastor, you're wasting your time and my time this Sunday morning. Why not simply preach the gospel? Well, beloved, I believe that whenever you do preach any part of the Bible, and you preach it and teach it faithfully, you inevitably are preaching the gospel. You're preaching good news to people who need to hear that good news. And beloved, there's more than just simply John 3:16 in the Bible. There's more than simply Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 13. Okay? There's more to the Bible than the book of Psalms. And there's more to the Bible than just the book of Revelation. We have 66 books, don't we? And my Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the first thing that is profitable is for doctrine or for teaching. So what does my title have to do with the Bible? The Great Population Reduction. Or I can say it this way, The Great Population Kill-Off. What has that to do with the Bible? Well, beloved, if you're a good student of the Bible, you will find out that there's been times and seasons in the Old Testament history, and even in the New Testament history, that there have been some very wicked and evil men who have devised, at times, the entire eradication of Hebrew baby boys. There's a story in one Old Testament, matter of fact, it takes up the entire book, of a wicked man's design to genocide and to remove every Jew from off the face of the map during the reign of a Persian king. And then we also have the young man or the young child Jesus and his family, the Holy Family, if you will, fleeing into Egypt because Herod had a contract out on the king of the Jews, the young child Jesus. So there have been times in Old Testament and New Testament history where we find individuals with these evil designs to murder not just an individual, not just a young child, but a whole group of people. And all you got to do is flash back some 90, 95 years ago in all across Europe and parts of Russia, you had concentration camps killing tens of thousands of people for just simply being who they were. And then some of you who don't read history do not realize that there have been some real bad characters on this globe in our lifetime. Can anybody remember a guy named Idi Amin? What about another gentleman called Pol Pot there in Southeast Asia? The killing fields of Cambodia, where when one of the reporters went into that country to document the mass killings, while walking in rice fields, he reports walking on skeletons and dead, bloated, decomposing bodies, walking on their bodies in rice fields to get from one location to another to let the world know what was going on. What about the mass killings in the Congo, Rwanda? What about Stalin's purge in the 1930s? These things have happened in the blaze sunny, right in full orb of the sun. Well, what does it have to do with the Bible? It has a whole lot. So from my opening text, I would like to direct our attention now to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah lived some 700 years before the birth of Christ. And he's living while the 10 northern tribes are still in existence. He's also living at the same time that the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, are still in existence. He's living at a time when the 10 northern tribes are coming to the end of their empire, of their existence. A very powerful Gentile king to the north, expanding the Assyrian Empire now, has covetous eyes on these 10 northern tribes. And he's planning his invasion in and around the year 721 BC-ish. And Isaiah is the prophet to these people. And he's warning them. He's describing the spiritual condition of these 10 northern tribes. And it's a sad, sad commentary. Very, very sad. And the Assyrians are amassing their weapons, their armies, their legions to head south. And the Assyrian king will come and he will conquer these 10 northern tribes. And then he will deport them and sprinkle them across his empire. And then in the vacuum that he creates, he will take other Gentiles whom he has conquered, and he's going to infiltrate these people, relocate them in the vacuum that he's created in those 10 northern tribes. And what remains of God's people at that time, the poor and those destitute and those left to put the puzzle pieces back together again, these Gentiles that are now going to be assimilated into the 10 northern tribe area, if you will eventually crossbreed and produce the Samaritans of Jesus' time frame. Those nasty half-breed Samaritans. But Isaiah says something about the people of his day before the invasion. And I believe that there's no difference in what Isaiah says and what we see today, not across America alone, but across the world in general. Look at verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, and are out of the way. Notice the phrase, they are out of the way. There's only two pathways, beloved, according to Jesus. A narrow gate and a narrow pathway that leads to life. And then you have a very wide and spacious gate that leads to a very wide and spacious highway that leads to destruction. The Bible also uses phrases like, do not turn to the right, nor turn to the left. Stay dead center on the path. Well, Isaiah is telling his people in his time frame, they have gone out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. So here we see that one of the issues that Isaiah brings to the people is their intoxication with wine and strong drink. But beloved, people can also be intoxicated and drunk in certain ideologies, certain philosophies, a certain mindset. There is currently a cosmic battle that has begun in Genesis chapter 3, and that cosmic conflict wages currently, right now, all around us. And that cosmic battle, beloved, though given its death knell at the cross and in the empty tomb, we just got done celebrating Easter last Sunday, the resurrection of Christ. Bible says that on the cross, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. The devil, beloved, is a defeated foe by none. He is defeated. He is bound. He can no longer deceive the nations. However, he still roams this world like a roaring lion. Notice, a roaring lion trying to cause intimidation and fear in people, to cause them to lose heart, to cause them to be depressed, to cause them to simply put their hands up in the air and stop running their race. A roaring lion simply to intimidate, to cause fear and doubt and suspicion. And we've seen a whole lot of fear, doubt, and suspicion in the past 2, 3, 4 years. With the COVID-19 and the current administration and all the things in life that seem to have had its head turned upside down, which I'm going to address in this series, so please be patient with me, but you got to follow along. You either have a biblical worldview or you have a worldly worldview. In a biblical worldview, we start off with God's existence. He is the creator and the provider and the sustainer of all things. He has decreed all things. He is the sovereign. He is the king of the universe. He runs the world and the universe and the cosmos that he has created. And he has created man in his image. And that man was given an opportunity to demonstrate his integrity by not partaking of the fruit from the tree, the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we will look at hopefully in this series. And when man chose to rebel, he put his fist in the face of God, and that began the cosmic battle, the cosmic war that now wages here on earth. You either have that type of a biblical worldview where God is supreme, man is created in God's image, man is now a fallen creature in desperate need of a savior. God the Father in turn sends God the Son on a mission to rescue his people from their sins and from the wrath of God and from the judgment that we all justly deserve. And in that salvation, Christ provides a rich, free, and full salvation. There is nothing that we can do to add to this salvation of his. All we do is come by faith and fall upon the Savior and embrace him as Lord and Savior of our lives. Now, the opposite worldview is a worldview that has no allowance for God. We're simply an accident. We're just chemicals with a brain stem and electrical impulses running up and down from the brain to the tip of the spine. All we are machines. We have no rhyme or reason being here. We are a cosmic accident. Life has no value. Life has no meaning. Life has no purpose. And if somebody wants to come along and make the world much better and brighter by killing millions of people to make the world brighter and to save the planet from extinction, so be it, in this wonderful worldview that man has created. In this worldview, a boy is no longer a boy. A girl is no longer a girl. And if a child under the age of 16 decides to change their gender, they don't need to tell mommy and daddy about this. They can just simply go ahead and wake up one morning and realize that they are no longer a girl, but now I'm a boy, and vice versa. Today, we can extinguish a child in the womb and all different type of scientific gizmos and gadgets, and we do it for the what? For the sanity of the mother, let alone the pain and the misery that we bring to the child within her womb. Mox nix, we got to take care of the psyche of the mother. She just can't handle the pregnancy. She just can't handle raising another child. So we're just going to simply flush it down the toilet. Or now we have certain chemicals that we can take that can even prevent that morning after pill. Isn't it amazing how we have all these devices now to eliminate life versus preserving it? We're more concerned about seals in the Arctic than we are about a child in the womb. We'll move heaven and earth to save penguins down there in Antarctica. But now someone can go to a Walgreens or to any other pharmacy and get something over the counter and simply prevent a child from being conceived. Or even to destroy the act of conception that has already occurred in that womb. We take a certain pill and we expel that little act of conception that has already begun, because we just don't have the time or the resources to raise another child. That's that worldly view. So, beloved, you either have a biblical worldview or you have a worldly worldview, my dear friends. And so here we get back to the text. Here, God's people, notice the prophet and the priest are at fault. So here the prophet Isaiah points his finger to the religious leaders of his day. And we can point our fingers to a host of religious leaders today. They don't even know whether they have a Bible or not. We have individuals today that are fleecing people under the guise of doing it for the will of God. And notice in Isaiah's day, the religious leaders, they themselves were out of the way. But read on. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. So apparently Isaiah here is drawing a real filthy picture of these individuals, beloved. A real nasty picture of these people. He doesn't mince his words, and he doesn't spare his words. Today, people want to go to church, and they want to hear a sermon or a message that is totally sanitized of any offense. And here we see the prophet Isaiah simply laying it on the line. He's bringing it before the table, beloved, and he's not apologizing for his words. And as Christians, we should never apologize for the truth. Never apologize for the truth. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Beloved, verses 10 is the key to you to understand your Bible. Notice, beloved, precept is built upon precept, line built upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how you consume Genesis to Revelation. You don't just eat the Bible in one sitting. You have to approach the Bible just like you do a meal. You eat a little bit of the meat, you eat a little bit of your veggie, you eat a little bit of your starch, then you drink a little whatever you're drinking, then you go back, maybe another piece of potato, another spoonful of veggie, then you go back to the main meat course, and then you go back to your drink. Verses 10 is the key for you to understand and how to approach Bible study. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherein ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Notice in verses 12, the next accusation was the fact that irregardless of what Isaiah was giving the people, irregardless of the warnings he was giving them, irregardless of the admonishments to turn from their wicked way, they would not hear. And that's what I see in those who call themselves Christians today. I find it amazing that when you approach certain individuals and you're trying to show them from the scriptures that some of the things that they believe and some of the things that they are practicing have no biblical warrant whatsoever, they clam up. They would rather believe a lie, or they would rather live a lie than to have truth and to live the truth. And that boggles my mind. Why would anyone who claims to be a Christian, goes to a conservative evangelical church, and some of the things that they're being taught or some of the things that they're doing doesn't square with Scripture, and out of love and kindness for them, you're trying to show them that what's going on in their churches or what they're believing or what they're hearing doesn't square with the Bible, why do they simply clam up? They change the subject, or they get very, very mad. I thought we're supposed to be lovers of the truth and haters of the lie. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go back and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. What is verse 13, the end, telling us? The very same words that Isaiah was giving the people in order to waken them up to repentance now becomes the same word that is going to blind them to their own destruction. One has amply said that the Bible can be likened to the sun. And you take a piece of wax and a piece of clay and you put them outside under the blazing Kansas sun during the summer when the temperature is well over 100 degrees and the heat index is pumping 110. Come back several hours later and you will find the wax has melted to liquid, but the clay has dried and is hard as a stone. Same sun, but two responses on the part of the wax and on part of the clay. Well, beloved, here Isaiah was talking to the people in hopes of causing them to become wax. He wanted them to melt. He wanted them to see the errors of their ways, starting with their religious leaders. Then those to whom he says in verse 12, they would not hear me. They would not hear the warning. They would not hear the admonishments. They would not hear the call to repent and to amend their ways, lest the Assyrians come in. And in verse 13, what was once line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, what now became the means of their salvation, beloved, we are being told it now became the means to their judgment. That's what's being said. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. Ah, here's something else about these people in the days of Isaiah. They were scornful men. They mocked the messenger and the message that ruled this people, which is in Jerusalem. So now Isaiah redirects what his attention to whom. He just got done nailing the prophets and the priests and the people in general for not wanting to hear. Now he aims his gun at whom? The king and those who advise him. Now, notice verse 15. Because ye have said, quote, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. And in this sermon series, I am going to show you that our current culture in America has already made that agreement, and they have sealed that covenant with death and hell. Have you noticed that we live in a culture today that is more prone to darkness and death than light and life? Again, euthanasia, the great eugenics movement in America in the early 1900s, when some of the Nazis were in the Nuremberg trials, when they were asked how you could commit these gruesome atrocities in the death camps, you know what some of these Nazis threw back at the American and the European judges? We simply followed the American eugenics that you did in practice in the 19-teens and 1920s in America. We just simply took your eugenics program and we just made it more gruesome. They pointed the finger back at us. Did you know that? They pointed their finger back at America. Because ye have said we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through it, shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Oh, beloved, do we not live in a world today of falsehoods? Do we not have political leaders? Again, beloved, he's addressing verse 14. Who's the context? Who's his audience? Those that ruled the people at that time. What about the ones who rule us today? They are no different in the fact that Mr. Biden and his entire administration, many in Congress, some on the Supreme Court, and political people near and far from you and I today, they have already made a covenant with death and hell. And in that covenant, they have sought refuge in lies like fake science, fake climate change ideology, fake pharmaceutical hopes and dreams of an instant bullet cure for COVID. And in the wake of all of this immunization, and in the wake of firing doctors and nurses, now, beloved, those nurses and doctors who were now left behind are now at the stage of burnout. We're losing doctors and nurses countrywide, left and right, because of burnout. Well, beloved, you created that problem when you fired all those doctors and nurses who at the beginning of the COVID were seen to be heroes. And since they choose not to take something and put something into their body that they were suspect, you fired them. So my answer to the people who did that was, enjoy the ride and enjoy the pain of working overtime. Now it's catching up. Notice, they have made lies their refuge, and under falsehood, they hide themselves. They hide themselves in a narrative of lies. And they're trusting that you and I, beloved, are going to believe their lies. That we're going to trust the experts. Well, beloved, there was once a long time ago when the experts said that a black man was only worth 3/5 of a person. Well, they were wrong. And we paid the price in a very bloody civil war. Now drop down to verse 18. What does God say about this covenant that our current generation has now made, just like this generation of old? And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. For the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. From morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in. So what does God say about the covenant that these people have made? Way back yonder, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, he told them, I'm going to cancel your covenant. I'm going to disannul it. I'm going to bring it to a swift end. And so, beloved, even before the series begins, I have good news. Those today who have made their own covenant with death, just like Israel made a covenant with death. And again, who are we talking about? Not the rank and file, but the political leaders. Again, verse 14, those that rule the people, because ye have said, who's the ye in verse 15? It's the rulers. We have made a covenant with death and with hell. And in doing so, they made lies their refuge. They hide behind a narrative of lies. And they hide under the falsehood of these lies. Beloved, we have been lied to for many a generation. And we have bought into those lies. And unfortunately, some of those lies are coming from pulpits today. Scores of pulpits and churches today feed their people nothing but lies. They hide the truth. And they find solace and solitude behind a refuge of lies and falsehood. In this series, we're not going to do that. So that sets the stage. That sets the stage for this series. We're going to consider, and I've already touched upon it, there's only two worldviews. You either have a biblical worldview that starts off with God, creation, man created in God's image, man's eventual fall from that high place of innocency, Genesis chapter 3. But then the promise of a Redeemer and a Savior would come and would rescue the fallen sons of Adam. None other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is none other than God in the flesh. Died, buried, rose again 72 hours after his death, my dear friends. Now sits at the Father's right hand. Okay? And in his wake, he's given us the Holy Spirit to be his ambassador, to be his vicar on this planet. He's also given us 66 books that we might discover who God is and who we are. That's a biblical worldview, as opposed to a worldly worldview that makes no allowance for God. We're nothing but a cosmic Big Bang. We're nothing but an accident. Life itself has no intrinsic value, has no intrinsic meaning, and has no purpose. We live our lives, we die, and like a dog, we return back to the ground from whence we come. There's no eternity, there's no judgment, no heaven to gain, and no hunt, and then no hell to shun or to run from. We're going to look at the creation model once again. Then we're going to look at Noah's covenant, or the covenant that God made with Father Noah. And then in this entire series, we're going to be harping on the deceitfulness of sins. Sin is very, very deceitful. It's also, sin is a cancer, more powerful and more deadly than any tumor that any doctor can discover within the human body. Once again, verse 15, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. We are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge. What are the leaders saying? Assyria is not going to come. We're going to withstand the Assyrian hordes. We're going to defend our 10 northern tribes. We are going to be the victor. They will be the defeated. And that was the lies and the falsehoods that the priests and the prophets and the king and his courtiers were telling the common soldiers who were going to go out there and face this Assyrian horde, and they were going to be routed. But they fed the rank and file people, and they fed those lies to the soldiers who went out to battle, and the Assyrians decimated them. Because their leaders had made a covenant with death and with hell. And their leaders said, we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. They lied to the people making the weapons, and they lied to the poor soldiers who were going to face these Assyrians to their own death. And beloved, we have people today behind pulpits, in colleges, and in seminaries, and in universities, and we have people in high office and offices right here in this city. They have made a covenant with hell and with death, and they will go out of their way to lie to you and I, to buy into their narrative. And then we're going to look at the, you take the deceitfulness of sin and the cancer effect of any sin, and then you add to that mix some very evil men who play with their depravity. And then you come up with this plan of Project 21, which I'll read to you. I got the quote. Their plan to exterminate and to eliminate a whole lot of people. And they will devise plans to create an emergency so these people can come in and step in like Superman, like Spider-Man, like Hercules, and save the day. But in the process of saving the day, they're going to eliminate a whole lot of people that they don't want to be around. Men like George Soros, men like Bill Gates, men like the current King of England, Charles III, and his papa, known to be quoted on the record by saying that to make the planet more viable and more safe, it's necessary to have so many millions of people killed. They're not hiding it no more. This is not in some back room right now with closed doors and no listening devices to pick up anything. The phones are not tapped, are untapped. They're now telling you plainly what they have in store for us. And they don't care how many will have to die for them to achieve their little playground. And I want to expose that to some degree. Well, let's begin with Genesis chapter 1. You say, Pastor, I know all that. Well, you might know it, and that's fine. but it's still the Bible. And it still needs to be heard again and again. So man is not an ape minus the tail or a monkey minus the tail. Man came from the very hand of God, created in the very image of his creator, and he came forth innocent with no sinful nature from the very hand of God himself. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. So let's first establish a biblical worldview. And God said, let us, notice the pronoun, us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God was not talking to the angels, nor was God referring to the angels. Here we have an inference of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what we call in theology the Holy Trinity. Let us make man, and notice, our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. Notice, man is to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So this is called the creation mandate. Man was made to be God's custodian on planet earth. We are to be environmentalists, biblically speaking, and biblically understood. We do not worship the planet. We do not worship the plant life or the animal life or the bugs or the fowls or the critters in the sea. They are not to be worshipped. But man is to be a steward. He is to take care of the planet. He is to be a good custodian of all that God has given to him from a biblical perspective. That doesn't mean that we rape the planet. It doesn't mean that we kill off a bunch of people just to get their land and to draw the natural resources off of them, which many have done. That is totally against the mandate that God has given to us. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Notice, male and female created he them. Stop. We're already in conflict right now with the Biden administration, with the Pentagon, and in the entire public school establishment, bringing in the drag queens for story time, and having books in children's libraries in public schools showing them how to do all kinds of certain things in a sexual fashion. And most parents don't even have a clue that these books are in the libraries, let alone the drag queen reading program going on in some schools. Notice, we are made male and female. Cut and dry. Biology says so. God's word says so. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. Notice, subdue it. This is the creation mandate. This is man's stewardship of planet earth and all the life that is in it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Notice verse 28 and 26. This is called the creation mandate. This is the creation model. This is how God established man on planet earth. We are to be custodians. We are to be guardians. We are to be the stewards of what God has given to us. Not just the planet itself, but beloved, have you ever stopped and think, what about the stuff that you have right now? The resources in your home, your monies, your talent, your skills, your abilities, all these things that God has given to you and I, he expects you to tap into those resources and use them for the good of mankind and for the good of the world, to be good stewards, good custodians of all that you possess. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So originally, based on verse 29, man was made originally a vegetarian. And so were the animals. That even includes the Tyrannosaurus rex that God made on day 6. All the critters, and even mankind, were initially vegetarians. So to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So here's this beautiful paradise. Here is this beautiful situation that God places man and the first man and the first woman in this beautiful paradise, if you will. There is no sin. There is no need for police. There's no need for jails. There's not even a need for a rescue mission. There's not even a need for a hospital. There's not even a need for a dentist. Why? There's no sin at this time. There's no evil. There's no darkness on planet Earth. Here is man, here's Adam and Eve, male and female, the way God made them. They are stewards, they are to uphold, they are to take care, they are to have dominion over all the planet, over all the critters, over everything. And they were all vegetarians, initially. What a beautiful start. Pristine, gorgeous, innocent, righteous, no offense in God's eyes. He called it not simply good, but boy, it was very good. Now turn to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we do not have a different creation story, as some teach today. What we have in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 17 at least, is a homing in on day 6, the events of day 6. It is not two separate creations accounts, which are in opposition to each other. But in Genesis chapter 2, God kind of homes in and he gives more detail, if you will, on that sixth day. And so God creates all these animals. He brings them to Adam. Adam is given the charge of naming all these animals. And what do we find in verse 18? And the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." So now we see where Eve comes in the picture, our first mother. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So here we find Father Adam, the first man, naming all the animals. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. This is almost like a picture of death. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had made, taken from the man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. Beloved, this is a beautiful picture of Christ, who is called the last Adam. The first Adam was put to sleep, a picture of death. What happened to Jesus on the cross? He died. And so here's Adam in this state of death, if you will. Jesus died on the cross, taken down, buried. And then God takes a rib out of Adam and fashions his bride, Eve. Jesus died. And from his wounded side, Jesus is presented his bride, the church. When Adam awakens, he stares into the face of his beautiful bride and calls her a woman. Out of the death of Christ, something beautiful emerges, the church, his temple, his body, his bride. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." And what does that word mean? Because she was taken out of the man. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed." So we take Genesis 1 and 2, and we see this beautiful picture that God paints for us at the original creation of man and his bride. Innocency. Untried innocency. There's a righteousness here. There's no sin. There's no indwelling sin. There's no fallen nature. Why? Sin has not yet been committed on the part of Adam. They were naked, verse 25. And because of the nakedness and because of the lack of sin, there's no shame, there's no guilt. There's nothing wrong in this state of nakedness that is now before them in this beautiful state of paradise. And beloved, this forms the basis to your biblical worldview. If you dismiss all of this and you call it nothing more but legends and myth and a fairy tale, some type of an allegory, that this is not real history, if you dismiss it all, then you inevitably have to go to a worldly worldview where there is no God. There was no original creation. Man did not come from the hand of God. Man is simply a biological accident. And therefore, life has no meaning, no rhyme, no purpose, nothing. And therefore, in one conclusion, killing millions of people then ought not to be a problem. If life has no value, and if life has no meaning, and if life has no purpose, and if there's no eternity, then killing millions and millions of people, whether in an act of war, or whether with a bunch of lies and experts telling you do this and do that and take some of this and take this shot and take this and then inevitably you end up dying anyway. Who cares how many die in the catastrophe which we have created, which we have forced on people to put them into a state of fear and apprehension and of doubt. And in that state of fear and doubt, they'll believe anything they hear from the media. What did Isaiah tell us about the leaders of Isaiah's day? You made lies your refuge, and you hid yourself under lies, deception, lies, falsehoods. They hid themselves. They know that they're lying to the people, but they don't care. They don't care. To kill millions of people, to get that done, they'll lie left and right because they don't care. Why? They made a covenant with death and hell. Well, we'll take a break here from this Sunday school lesson, and we need to ponder what we've just heard, especially from the book of Isaiah. They made a conscious effort to make an agreement with the wicked one, with death and hell. And what did Jesus say about the devil way back yonder in John 8? He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And what was Israel's leaders doing in the days of Isaiah? They were about to murder, and they did it with lies as refuge. Their own people led to the slaughter against the Assyrian hordes. God, please have mercy upon our land and upon our leaders, but above all upon our pastors, to wake up and tell the people what they need to hear and not what they want to hear. Amen.